one of the last points in the sermon about redeeming the time by watching how we walk, and we'll look at Ephesians 5 there. And when Paul actually says to redeem the time because we're children of the light, we know the times are evil, he immediately goes on then actually to the life of the church. That's where he has the famous encouragement to us to gather together, to be singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And it came to my mind just because I was so ministered to by that. I guess it was a morning in a particular way when I needed the song service. Maybe some of you felt that way, to draw your heart into worship. It also helped that the Lord brought the sun out during that time. And we're here ready now for God's word in Ruth chapter 2. Verses 14 to 23. And we've been studying the book of Ruth after we finished the Gospel of Matthew, and it's coincided, it's worked very well with this time of year where we mark the time of Thanksgiving, and then now as we move into the time of Christmas. We even saw last week how the Lord was using the Old Covenant plan for justice and how people would be taken care of in the context of the Old Covenant community to supply for Naomi and Ruth. We also saw Boaz enter the scene last week in the opening of chapter 2. This week we're going to be in verses 14 to 23 as it more fills out the character of Boaz with his conversation and then with the consequences of his action. Let me go ahead and just read for us Ruth chapter 2, verses 14 to 23. And then we'll pray. It says, "At mealtime, Boaz said to her," that is Ruth, "come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her.' So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, 'Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you.' So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, 'The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz.' And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead.' Naomi also said to her, 'The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers.' And Ruth the Moabite said, 'Besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.' And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with this young, with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted.' So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law." So God, we pray that you will help us to come and adore Christ the Lord in his word today. We're reminded that we are not here for another purpose, for another human being, for another collection of human beings, for another cause other than that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Makes me think of how we looked in the youth group this morning about how your plans and purposes, when we see big and broad they are, we're comforted and reminded that they're too big to fail. May we see how the small details of lives are changed in this story by the biggest purposes and plans that you have for the world. May we see how that happens to us as well. That in the plan that the Son of God would be glorified by atoning for his people's sins, by adopting them, by taking them as his bride, that would give us comfort, that it's too big to fail. And Lord, may what I have prepared come out smoothly and clearly so that your word will be made clear. Or if there's something that is ill-fitting, may it simply pass to the side. And may all of these brothers and sisters be active listeners and knowing their Bibles and growing in the knowledge of Christ today. We pray this by your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. well, I don't have the desire or the competence to give you a full economics lesson. But there are a few interesting things that could help us get started in this message today from the newspapers and news stories that probably even you have not been able to avoid recently, right? Some of you take an interest in that kind of thing, and maybe you get the Wall Street Journal. Some of you are like, oh, I don't want to pay any attention. But when you go to the grocery store, the prices are still posted, and they're higher than they used to be, right? And if you turn on the news, everyone's talking about inflation and so forth. In fact, over the course of the last couple of decades, you may have noticed that whenever someone wanted to write about these things or be a little cutting edge, it was about some new emerging market. And someone was going to invest here or there, maybe open up new manufacturing facilities in China, and on it goes. Nowadays, it's a bit different. In fact, those with a fiduciary responsibility, in other words, they're a financial planner, and they're required by ethics and law to always make the right decision, the decision in the best interest of the client, they're struggling a little more nowadays, thinking, where should I invest these funds? What's actually a good place to do it? A safe place to do it? Is there going to be a major political problem or a breakup in this part of the world that means I shouldn't invest in those companies? Is this particular currency over here going to fall and I shouldn't invest over there? And people who earned an international reputation as credentialed economists through their ability to crunch the numbers are now often writing in their articles, we actually still say the best bet is the American dollar because of the American people and the American economy. There's a certain character to the country, its people, its economy, its political situation, which makes us believe that over the long haul, that's probably still the best bet for money to make a return over the course of a few decades. Now, whether or not that's good advice, I have no idea, and this is not, it's got that little disclaimer at the bottom, I did not just dispense to you financial advice. The point actually is this, they're trusting in character. When everything gets confusing, I read one article in The Economist and another article elsewhere, all this stuff is getting confusing for people who have a PhD in economics. And they're now writing articles saying, in the midst of all this, we would actually advise trusting the long-term character of a people and how that functions to create generations, educate them, have an adaptable workforce, and be able to have these companies have value out into the future. When we come to a text like this in Ruth today, here is what is happening that's similar. Character is a key to unlock future possibilities. Now, obviously, on the one hand, it's someone thinking about money in businesses and companies. And in this case, it instead is looking at the upheaval of our entire lives, our spiritual lives and our hopes and dreams. It's thinking instead here about the character of the near kinsman in the book of Ruth, one who was called the kinsman redeemer later on, who first came in, as we saw last week in chapter 2. He came in, Boaz, of the clan of Elimelech, reminding us that he actually is connected to Elimelech's people, and in that way, to Naomi, and by extension, to Ruth. Or even, you remember how the text last week had a funny phrase, right? Her chance, chanced upon, by chance she came in. At the opening of chapter 2, when it says in verse 2, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. It's actually not a strong enough translation of that original Hebrew. Like, it should be something almost like, it's the same root in the noun and in the verb, so it's something like, and the randomness randomized her, or the happenings happened in this way. It's almost that kind of thing. It's a play on words to show that this looks very, very much random, but actually it's clearly a divine appointment. And so we've got Boaz coming into the scene. We've got God's purposes happening here, and a crazy situation that has created total upheaval for Naomi and Ruth. And what now is going to comfort us and makes this part of the book of Ruth so sweet is the character of this near kinsman. We've already seen him to take notice of Ruth, and actually to make sure that her situation goes well in verses 8 through 13. But then also there's sort of a meal time in the middle of the day, probably, in the heat of the sun, a quick break being taken. And at mealtime, Esther, come and eat some of the bread and dip your morsel in the wine. There's this slight undertone of that personal interest, right, which later connects with the romantic aspect, the sort of marriage that we see later on. It's an undertone here, but obviously he did not have to share his meal. By the law of God, would share his gleanings. But he didn't have to share his meal. And then it says she sat beside the reapers. So she's now with all of those who are actually even employed to bring in the crop. And then it says he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied. An easy way to take the grain that you have now and use it for your own sustenance or nourishment. This is what happens to us, right? You go out to our apple orchards here in Western North Carolina, and you're going to pick like a bunch of apples. And you're going to take one of them and eat it, right? It gives you a little bit of strength as you continue to harvest in the apples. Well, when you're harvesting barley or grain, I don't know if you've ever tried this before, it's not fun to chew on heads of grain straight after harvest. They're hard. But if you roast them, you kind of break them up a little. It's kind of an easy way out in the fields to have a sort of cheap version when you can't grind it all up and then make it to a bread or something like that. So this would be common for them in the middle of the day to eat a little bit of what they were actually harvesting. But harder to do if you don't get the opportunity to roast it and to prepare it somewhat. And so he gives it to her. She eats and is satisfied. And then she has some left over. So you're going to listen to this song, the Christmas song, about chestnuts roasting on an open fire, right? Well, here we've got barley roasting on the open fire. And she actually has so much on her plate that it's like we would have from the restaurant, right? A little doggy bag that we're taking with us. So she's got quite a lot of that left over. And now she's going to continue harvesting. So what is happening here with the character of Boaz? What I think we see is that he's giving full access. You'll see that in 1a. Full access is a family relationship. It's as if he's taking her in as a member of the family before actually she's entered into the relationship she will later have. Some might try to find excuses for why he only owes her the gleanings of the edges. Boaz is trying to find excuses for why he owes her every advantage possible. In fact, he said to her how all that she had done for her mother-in-law had been told him, and he's praying that the Lord will bless her. Well, now he's even being part of the answer to his own prayer. He's becoming that blessing to her. And so these verses show him, in that sense, taking her into the family, hinting at something, or it's as if she has at will access to his resources because of his open, sort of generous hand. I mean, in one way, this section is hard to preach because the section is so easy. In other words, you just read it and you love it. You're drawn into it. And in that way, it doesn't require too much by way of explanation, right? You're attached in this way to the character of Ruth already, and now to the character of Boaz as it comes out. But sometimes we still have to understand principles that are taking root that we see from a story. And kind of an interesting example of this is one that my son got wrong. I was told this story by my wife. She was with some other ladies at a Bible study. And Hans says to her that he's going to go to school someday soon. He's going to learn to read like they are. Okay, great. And then my wife says, yes, and then Genevieve will go the year after you. And he slaps his knee. He starts, like he's noticed how we laugh, and so he tries to imitate us. Oh. She won't go to school. She's a girl. And right when she goes, my wife goes, what was that, Hans? Girls don't go to school. Only daddy goes to school. And so he had seen me go day after day after day, and somehow he got into his mind, okay, this is the principle. And let me tell you, he had the principle corrected on that day right there. And so we sometimes do need to check to make sure that even though we've seen a story over and over again, that we're getting the right lesson from it or the right principle. And that's kind of in one sense what has to happen here. We've been drawn to this character of Boaz over and over again. We need to give it a little bit of conscious attention to what the scripture is doing. You'll see in the notes that we have the figure in Ruth and the fulfillment in Christ. Right? It's giving us, in a way, a pattern out of Boaz and out of Ruth to make us think about the one who must fulfill this redeemer role. And then what our role is in it as well. That's why there's a 1A and a 2A. You see how actually they're corresponding to each other. So it's as if we're observing in the first number 1, 2, and 3, and then applying in the second 1 and 2 and 3. So full access, you could say, is a family relationship. And this is what Jesus will do with us. We see it first here in Boaz. How, you see, first of all, he's properly generous with his resources. In other words, it's proper. It's the right thing to do. It fits the Old Testament law. He allows her to come and glean. But also now, he is overly generous with his resources. Like, you can easily see the way that this text presents Boaz overly generous by imagining maybe his foreman, right, who's keeping the numbers or something, who's attentive to the spreadsheets. And he could say something like, now, Boaz, hold on a minute now. We were looking at a bumper crop this year. We were going to have a tidy profit. Now, we're doing fine, and we do want to fulfill the law, but you're going a little bit overboard here. But do we really need to do all that? And it's as if Boaz might say, yes, of course, but why would I look for reasons to make my generosity go less far instead of more far? I'm not using the law in this sense merely as my ceiling where I stop, but as the floor where I start. And so just like Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan, which ends with the thick, all-important question, who is my neighbor? Here, it's as if this scene is animated with the question, who is my family? Who am I taking in as someone in this way? Who am I trying to have God's shalom, this health or wholeness, come to? So what are the implications of this kind of family love is the question we're being asked. Now, no one will have that kind of open generosity that transforms people like the Lord Jesus Christ. Like the one who says in Matthew 11:28-30, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, Jesus is the one who is completely generous with his resources. That when you would come to him almost with that famous uncertainty in Charles Dickens' story, Oliver Twist, please, I want some more. We're concerned to ask. Jesus is more ready to give than we are to ask. And that's the picture and the feeling we get from the story here in Boaz as well. He's even, like, Boaz using his creativity. He's almost anticipating a little bit. It's almost like he's fun-loving and creative. After all, do you think Ruth would naturally boldly do what he says, which is literally go up to the sheave and actually take some grain out of the sheave? Like, unharvest some of the stuff that's already been harvested? Like, no, that's not the point. I'm not going to go do that. And so he actually tells him, hey, by the way, guys, go ahead and grab some of that other and just, like, throw it. Because after all, she is probably going to take me up on that offer. She doesn't want us to go to waste down there on the ground or something like that. And it's as if we could say here, he's pointing to Christ, whose creativity, intention, and purpose reveal a generosity of heart that is available to the one in need. In this way, the story can't help but start to be about more than Boaz. Like, we're all human beings in this room. And if you took certain scenes of our lives, we also could present a certain kind of pattern. Not just of proper generosity, but of overflowing generosity that receives an overflowing heart. But if we took our entire lives and charted it out, none of us would look exactly that way, including Boaz. This is a particular story about Boaz, not the entire story about Boaz, and Boaz would not be your ultimate hero or mine, or frankly even Ruth's in terms of the entire story. Instead, this portion of the story in God's Word is pointing us to a character quality that we need. So here we could say that the character and kindness of Boaz in this moment is unlocking possibilities in this moment for someone in need, Ruth. And yet the perfect character and kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ unlocks all the possibilities that we poor sinners need. The great hymn says, "Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Come ye thirsty, come and welcome, God's free bounty glorify, true belief and true repentance, every grace that gives you, that brings you nigh." You see, even in that hymn, all that our coming to Christ does, when we come and get the free bounty, when we answer the call of Isaiah 55:1, "Come everyone who thirsts, come and buy the water of life without price." When we answer that call, we glorify or exalt how great the giver is. And even here, in a sense, when Ruth receives this, it's part of why we like Boaz so much as a character. It's only a snippet of his life, as we've pointed out. And if we saw the whole thing, he would just look like a regular man. But when we see the whole of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's exactly how it looks. He is glorified in our good, and the two are not in conflict. In fact, our good is his glory, and his glory, our good. The perfect character and kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ unlocks the possibilities that we poor sinners need. The writer Dane Ortlund, in his book Gentle and Lowly, made this observation as he quoted first an older writer named Thomas Goodwin and then reflected on it. He said, Thomas Goodwin writes, "Christ is love covered over in flesh." Picture it. If compassion clothed itself in a human body and went walking around this earth, what would it look like? We don't have to wonder. What a perfect observation as we begin Christmas time. It's as if there, Dane Ortlund, Thomas Goodwin, or even the book of Ruth is preparing us for thinking about what it means when the scripture says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." When we wonder what it would mean if love was clothed in a human body and started walking around the earth, we do know what it looks like. And it doesn't look like the Greco-Roman idea of Aphrodite or Venus or anything else like that. It looks like the Lord Jesus Christ, who took on flesh and laid down his life to save his own. What makes Boaz so special is that he embodied in this moment the qualities that our dear Ruth needed. And he points to Christ, who embodies forever the qualities that our dear souls needed. As the story continues, it moves to Naomi, and her role in this section of it is quick but important. She reflects on God's provision, and I write in 2a, identify God's providence in the day-to-day, praise him with intention and purpose. So Naomi's dialogue comments on God's providence, right, reaching back to this idea that it was simply Ruth's chanced upon, right? Whose field did you go into? When Naomi sees the amount that's brought back, and by the way, an ephah of barley is a lot. It would probably feed them for 10 days. If we compare it with the amount of manna that was gathered in and so forth, this is the kind of thing that it's possible Ruth could have gotten this back by herself. It's about 50 pounds of barley. But it's even fairly likely that Boaz would have sent a couple others with her, right? Y'all go together, follow her, everyone hike all this out there, right? She's got about 50 pounds of barley as this is measured out with the ephah there at the end. And so, when Naomi sees that, she recognizes not chance. She recognizes the patterns, the providence of God. And so here, we need to do the same. We need, with intention and purpose, to praise the Lord for his providence, even in things that seem small. See, this can often show for us the posture of our hearts, the angle of what we expect, even in smaller things. So like the other day, here my son comes out in two illustrations in this. I see, I've got to draw back on that once he's old enough to hear the messages, but he's not yet, so here we go. He, little four-year-old, said in his sweet little voice the other day at the table, which his voice is not always sweet at the table, but it was this day. He said, "Thanks, Mommy, for this good food." And it just affects you as a parent. Some of you have had the same moment, maybe. Because being thankful for food and the fact that his mother made it and it was a nice, hot, tasty dish is a small thing, but it shows an emerging, growing angle of the heart that is going to be able, we pray, more and more to be thankful in everything. And in this way, we need to recognize that an entire spiritual posture, an entire spiritual angle of the heart is often captured in when we give God credit for his kindness and providence, even in someone chancing into this field, coming back with 50 pounds of barley. What's happening on the stage, it's as if someone's saying, what's happening on the stage of human history and in all these variables that I can handle, that's what's most important. If we're not giving God praise, it's as if we're planning on praising ourselves or getting the work done ourselves. But when we're careful to give God praise, that person is more confessing something like this: what I most need is happening beyond simply the stage of human history, but above it. Beyond simply the things that I can manipulate and handle with my hands, but what God can handle in his hands. And so it's a reminder, it's a pointer and a signpost. And now Ruth, you could say, comes back into the story here at the end. In fact, in verse 21, it says of her again, "Ruth the Moabite said, 'Besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they finished all my harvest.'" See, even in her words, actually, we get one more quick picture of Boaz, right? That he's been especially overly generous in that way and given her a kind of full access, which is a family relationship. But it said once more, "Ruth the Moabite." And it called her the Moabitess quite a lot at the beginning. And then it hadn't, and now it called her that again. I think intentionally, to remind us again how easy it would have been to do the base amount of goodness towards her, what the law required, but not actually to have the character to go above and beyond it. Well, she's a Moabitess after all. She's not necessarily one of us. But Boaz has brought in the Moabitess, who took Naomi as her own, who took her people as her own, who took her God as her own, who is trusting the Lord in that way. And Ruth continues with faithfulness. Notice what happens here at the end. It says that she stayed there, Ruth, this is in verse 23, until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Ruth is faithful in the day of small things. Not just the barley harvest. Remember, last week it said they arrived, Naomi and Ruth arrived in Bethlehem, the house of bread, at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, there are multiple harvests in this area of the world, in Israel. So it can be sometimes hard to work out exactly the length of time. Like there are multiple seasons of planting and harvesting that can take place due to the temperate zone of its weather. And yet, let's just assume that it's the basic, initial barley, wheat harvest that comes in, planted and comes in once. She is doing this continually for 3 months. And so, it's as if we've gotten one scene where everything has so much pop and interest, and it's exciting. It would work in a movie. And yet, this is the part in the movie where it's as if multiple months are rushed past, or there's this scene that kind of speeds everything up and reminds you that there's also a kind of daily pattern in their living. Do not despise the parts of your life that feel like they're not full of fireworks, that don't feel like they would make the exciting pages of church history. Because after all, the Lord is using them for his glory and for your good, and even as a kind of foundation or base on which his mighty deeds of providence will be done. We should notice that even some of the amazing turns of the story, some of the parts that thrill us, like a thunderbolt coming in and turning the whole thing, they're played out on a basis of faithfulness that's built into the life here of Ruth. So even what's going to happen later with Boaz's redeeming in the family and marrying Ruth, it has to happen on this basis of daily faithfulness. Even as Ruth is allowing her still vigorous youth to be used, as well as her chastity and her focus to be in the household of her mother-in-law, not yet knowing what else could happen. So brother and sister in Christ, do not grow weary in doing good. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Don't despise that day of small things. Invest in it. So what do we see in the fulfillment in Christ? First of all, we must trust the Redeemer, the husband of good character. So much of Scripture is helping us, as we saw at the beginning, in the midst of this kind of confusion, to have calm in the character of the Redeemer. Even think of the massive theme throughout Scripture of our being adopted as sons, as full inheritors with Christ. We could obviously think of that as sons and daughters, but also it's useful to think about the fact that in one sense, all of us, men and women, inherit in Christ the way that an eldest son would have in their culture. Just as all of us, men and women, are the bride of Christ. I think the Scripture in that way is using multiple themes to use human experience to make us see how we are brought into Christ in a kind of family sense, whether it's adoption or marriage. And so here we have to trust the character that is creating a family relationship. And whole biblical themes are doing this for us. Keep in mind that to seek refuge as a reward, like Ruth is doing here, it does require humility. Kind of by definition, in a moment like this, you are not your own answer. Christ is your answer. But also in this section, this practical provision helps to create a starting point to see God's bigger purposes. In this moment, what starts to turn Naomi around as a startling starting point is the 50 pounds of barley that Ruth brings back. God is doing something. So what in your life might remind you of God's larger purposes this week as well? And the Lord's kindness, even as we're trusting this kind of a character, it spans generations, the Lord's kindness does. It's not actually enough for any one generation to see from beginning to end. It's like the building cathedrals of old, where he would work on the upper levels, knowing that his grandfather worked on the foundation. So the Lord's kindness is wider and brighter than any one person would feel in a lifetime. But think about the ways that the Lord protects us. See his character in these examples. We've already seen from Matthew 11 how Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary. Ephesians 3 depicts Christ as the one who goes on high and delivers captives and gives gifts to his people. Or in Colossians 2, he is the one who protects us from the accusations of the devil. Or in 1 Corinthians 15, protecting us from the power of death, where even death is mocked. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Or protected from our biting and devouring one another, as it says in Galatians 5. Or Revelation 3, when it calls us back from losing our first love, protecting us from our own fickle nature that gets distracted. Or in 1 Peter 3, Christ protects us from pride and anxiety, where we cast all our cares upon him, for he cares for us. Remember that the character of Christ is what gives you calm in the midst of confusion. And so what always, always will bless and benefit your soul is looking and gazing at the Lord Jesus Christ. And my prayer for you, for us this year, is that throughout the Christmas season, we get another angle, a fresh view from the book of Ruth and from this direction at the character of the Redeemer that was born for us on Christmas Day. And so the second B, the crucified one is in charge. A doctrine that we don't talk about quite as much is the doctrine of Christ's session. It just means he's seated. He's seated on the throne next to the right hand of the Father. And the character of the one who's seated on the throne is often a comfort to the subjects, to the people. Think about what these various texts say about who Jesus is. Acts 5, verse 30 says, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Hebrews 2:17 tells us about the character of our Savior. "Therefore he had been made like his brethren in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation, that is, a sacrifice of atonement for his people." Or in Romans 8:34 and 35, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, nothing will." Do you see how even Boaz is figuring this? It's as if in his overly generous attitude, he knows that Ruth will be slightly timid to take advantage of exactly what he wants her to do. She's not going to be as confident to go and remove some of the barley from the sheaf, to unharvest what's already been harvested and take it home with her. So he'll instruct the young men to make her path easy. Take it out, throw it on the ground, and she will probably pick up those benefits. The biggest problem of getting the benefits of Christ from him to you is the fact that you're a timid sinner who knows your limitations. And Christ has even taken that into account. His character is even of this kind, that he would make the move towards you, that like in the parable of the prodigal son, God himself would run towards us. These are the ways in which we see love coming to us in the person of Christ. We don't want it to be fickle or silly, the way that we might talk about love at Christmas time. We want it to be deep and rich like this. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 4, says, "God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved." He's rich in mercy. It's everywhere. It's overflowing. We're not asking for resources, which should be given some over here and some over there. By a harvest of barley, there was only so much of. He's rich in mercy, and because of the love with which he loved us. Christ is in charge. So it's a comfort to the growing Christian to be part of his family. The character of the Redeemer is a comfort to the Christian. And so last, we simply want to redeem the time by watching how you walk. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 14, says, "Anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says," the scripture says, this is a quote from Psalms, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Remember here at the end, Ruth continued in faithfulness. As we said, she did not despise the day of small. And in the old King James Version, when it says making the best use of the time, that's translated as redeem the time. Buy back the time. Make it of good value. And so we want to watch how we walk. We don't want to grow weary in well-doing because we know that God is doing things beyond even what we can see. And when it's beyond what we can see, we trust the character of the Redeemer. And the character of the Kinsman Redeemer comforts his people. Our God, we ask that you will do what only you can do. In a time like this, we read and digest your word with speaking and with hearing and with looking and with praying and with thinking. But in a time like this, we just pray that your Holy Spirit will apply your word to your people. Perhaps today, someone needs to be shaken, thinking somehow that your salvation is only a transaction and is not also a relationship created of love and based on such marvelous character of a great Redeemer like Christ is. Or perhaps there's someone today who needs confidence that is brought by that character, who in a sense has been almost timidly wanting to hold back or think that he or she must have something in their favor before they come to you. And I pray in that way that this message today would have the same effect as your words, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Thank you, Lord, for the character of the Redeemer who came at this time and became Emmanuel, God with us. We pray in Jesus' name.